The Lord is good.
All the time.
All right, so let's continue. We have been talking about living the godly life. That's a very crucial topic in this day and age. And before I go into that, I just like us to just bow our heads. Let's just say a word of thanksgiving as part of my own introducing my message. Father, I thank you because your spirit is ever present. And by these words that you are issuing forth from here, Lord, you are transforming the lives of your people so that they can become the very thing that you want them to be, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. The Lord is good. All right. We have been speaking about this subject for a while now. We said it's living the godly life. And today I want to speak on what I call the rest of God. You will see we have been taking different topics on different days. All of them still going along the same line. We have spoken about walk in the spirit. We have spoken about worshiping God in the spirit. I have spoken about the mind of Christ, that is having the mind of Christ. We have spoken about the fast of God. And last week I spoke about the cross of the Christian, that is in life. And we have to understand that. You see, this is a very crucial thing because a lot of times what happens is that we misunderstand the faith message, and then the faith will tell us that this is your right in Christ. It's your right in Christ. It's your right in Christ. And that is really true. But I said there is a cross in Christ also. It's not just your right. And I remember the way I explained it, that if you learn to drive, they teach you what they call the right of way. Where you have your right of way, where you are the one that should go and somebody else should stop. But you will learn later that to preserve your life, there are things you must learn, and that the most crucial one is how to learn how to give up your right. All right, and that is what Christianity is about, that there are times you give up your right. Paul said that I was entitled, he was speaking to the Corinthians, to have everything that Peter and co had. Apart from that, I was entitled to being supported. Then he was talking about the wife and all that. He said, I was also entitled to being supported in ministry. He said, but I gave up a lot of these things because I wanted the gospel to move faster. I didn't want to in any way hinder the course of the gospel. And I'm trying to explain that it's very important, therefore, as Christians, that we know that there are times we, in quotes, suffer some things so that we can't hinder, so that we will not hinder the course of the gospel. Do you understand my point? Or not only just a matter of hindering the course of the gospel, but so that we can do our work in Christ Jesus effectively. I hope you get what I'm saying. So, you know, as a believer, if you judge life all the time by what you are getting, if you judge the efficacy of your faith by what it has produced for you materially, then you are likely to miss God. And that as a Christian, you must never judge your faith by material possessions, and you must never judge somebody else's faith by his or her material success. I don't know whether you are following what I'm saying. Doesn't mean that God did not promise abundance or prosperity to his children. It's just that sometimes a man decides not to lay hold of his right so that he might be able to serve God effectively. I'll give a practical example. Jesus said, be wise as serpents, all right, and be harmless as doves, all right? Now, if you are in a society, let's say you are in a place where everybody is very poor. Now, listen to this. Everybody is very poor. You are serving in a place, God has sent you to serve in a place where everybody is generally poor, and you are going to bring them out of their poverty by the ministration of the word of God. Now, just bear that scenario in mind. And then you believe very abundantly in prosperity. And then somebody sent you God organized and a lot of money was delivered into your hands. Nothing wrong with that, all right? Now, if you decide to go and buy yourself a brand new Maybach or S600, now it's your money. Do you get my point? It is your money. There is nothing wrong with it. So you decide that. And then, you know, the Bible says that be harmless as serpent, be wise as serpents, and be harmless as doves. Now, when you're talking about serpents, that was actually talking about the ability to camouflage a bit, that you don't just stick out like a sore thumb and be fooling yourself that, you see, the whole world is in darkness. I'm the only one that is in light. They are all poor. Look at me. I'm driving an S-Class. That's actually foolishness. It is not wisdom. I hope you are following what I'm going to say. You know, you don't go and do something like that. I know you have the money. You have the ability. God has organized. But for the kind of setting that you are in, you are not likely to minister very effectively. You understand? I'm being honest with you. This woman, Mother Teresa, I don't know how many of you knew Mother Teresa. Of course, everybody did. And something happened when the Pope came to, where was she, India?
India.
Yes, was in India, right? When the Pope came to visit the city she was in, you know, the Pope rode in a a limo. All right? That's very good. Nothing wrong with that. And when he was leaving, he left the limo for Mother Teresa. A bulletproof limo. He left it for Mother Teresa. So Mother Teresa said, no problem. That this limo, thank you very much. She parked it there and did a lottery. Everybody buy a lottery ticket, you might win the Pope's limo. You can imagine the amount of money she raised from that lottery. And of course, what did she do with the money? She used it to finance her charity work. That is wisdom. Do you understand my point? So her cross is that she's back to where she was before the Pope came and dashed her a limo. I'm using that one to illustrate the point I'm making. So it might not actually be wisdom for you to stand out there and say, yes, all of you, look at me. Look, you cannot use such statements to people you are ministering to. Christians have misinformed themselves for too long. You can't talk to people you are supposed to minister to and say, see, all of you are in darkness. I am the light. That's why you are trekking. I'm the only one driving a big car. That is not wisdom talk. Do you get my point? There are times you will delay the progress that God has, that is, you know, material progress, that showing what God has really done in your life, because you don't just want to leave everybody else behind. And this is the interesting part. Joshua and Caleb, let me ask you a question. Were they entitled to enter the promised land on day one? According to the principles of God, yes. They didn't doubt God. But when did they enter? The same time everybody else went in. You can say they carried a cross for 40 years. But you see, they couldn't leave the people and go in. It didn't make the whole scenario didn't fit. It didn't make sense. And don't forget, Joshua was going to bring the rest of the people in. Joshua was commissioned by God, as you can easily agree with, to take these people into their promise, into their land. The people who will come after the disobedient group. Therefore, he had to just stay in the wilderness. That's what we mean when we're talking about a cross. A cross is not somebody suffering because he was on cocaine and righteousness said, stop sniffing cocaine. Do you understand what I'm going to say? A man who was smoking, who decided to stop smoking, and he's now really having withdrawal symptoms, is not bearing a cross. He's just becoming wise. Are you following what I'm saying? He's just suffering from the iniquity of previous times. The cross is when you have not done anything wrong. It is not punishment, but you gladly lay down your life for other people. Paul said, my life is being poured forth as a drink offering, but I rejoice in the fact that it is for the building up of your own faith. He now said, all of you rejoice in the same manner and share your joy with me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Therefore, there are people who are listening to me who said politics is a dirty game, but they will be politicians. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You don't like it, but it is your cross. You don't like going to meetings with guys who are womanizers, smokers. Do you get what I'm saying? Half drunks. And you're going to be on a cabinet meeting with rogues on one side and people that only EFCC is keeping them in check on the other side. But you have to be there. All this lie that there's nothing a Christian is doing in politics is... Look, there's nothing a Christian is doing shooting people. There's nothing a Christian is doing having, thugs guarding him. I agree. There's nothing a Christian is doing lying. I agree. But politics does not have to be like that. I shared some principle with us some time ago. You know how you do such things? You just go on boldly with your foolishness. Say, maybe you go home after you've heard me preach. So this Christmas, you go home and tell them that next year, you are going to be their next counselor. And they will laugh at you. Say, this one that cannot even hurt a fly. Fine. You just go and look for, get some brethren to contribute small money and print some poor posters, you understand what I'm saying, and paste it all over the place and pay INEC fees and register in the thing and leave it. If they say you won, fine, you won. If they say you lost, you lost. And that's what I'm going to talk about today, the rest of God. One of the things that you must understand, all right, to be able to work effectively for God is you must not love your life unto death. I will explain that principle. That's my message for today. I'm just recapping what I said before about the cross. It's not that, you must never look at life as if this thing is uncomfortable, therefore I don't belong there. That's not the principle of a soldier. I was reading the Economist, I think last week's edition of The Economist, and they were talking about the American soldiers in Iraq. Most of them don't agree that they should be in Iraq, but they said there's a policy. You will be court-martialed if you criticize the president. Do you understand what I'm going to say? You don't have to agree with George Bush, but if you open your mouth as a serving military soldier, officer, whatever you are, and say what George Bush is doing is not right, court-martial instantly. When I read that, I said it's a spiritual principle. You shouldn't do that. You can't. And they said that most of them, even after they have retired, it's like an honor for them. They never criticize their commander-in-chief. They may not agree with him, but that's in their bedroom. When they come out, if I remember one movie I watched many years ago, they said, why is America waging this war? The guy was a master sergeant. He said, foreign policy decisions is not the business of the soldier. A soldier goes where he's asked to go and he fights who he's told to fight. Like one Nigerian soldier said once, they told the guy to man, he was a security man at the voting post during the June 12th election of those days. He said the guy was sitting there and the crowd was so rowdy. So the electoral officer said, look, this soldier, you are here to maintain order. Why are you not doing anything? The man didn't understand all this English. He said, who is the enemy? Show me the enemy. That's all I know. He said, are they the enemy? The guy said, yes. So the guy brought out his koboko and went after the enemy. And the enemy lined up sharp. You get what I'm going to say? Now, that is the attitude of a soldier. That's the point I'm making. He's a warrior. He's not there to make life, to find life easy. I read Derek Prince, and he will tell you the story of when during the Second World War, where for weeks you will wear your boots. Did you hear what I said? Weeks. You don't take off your boots because you might have to move anytime. You get the point. So it's not comfortable. That's not the business of a soldier. He said they used to park their trucks in a very wide circle. And then they will live in the center of it. You know, the truck served one purpose for them, windshield, breaking the wind. He said, but they had to park it like that in case bombing starts. So you couldn't knock out all the trucks at a go. He wasn't comfortable. By the time he was through, after a few years, he had chronic dermatitis, which doctors couldn't cure. You are getting what I'm saying? All right, I'm going to go, like I said, talking about that rest of God. You see, you must have that attitude in life. All right, that, listen, it is not my job. You know what I mean? It's not my job. God said, contest election. All right, so we'll contest election. God didn't say shoot people. Did he say so? Fine. In fact, maybe Pastor Chris is really trying. This one he's doing. Look, let me tell you something. Somebody said something once. Did God send him? I said, I really don't know. You know, Pastor Chris said that God has told him that he will. Did he really say that God say he will be president or that he should contest for presidency? Now, I don't know whether God told him he will be president. But I cannot contest the fact that I'm not even trying to judge the fact that whether he's contesting is right or wrong. Listen to this. Even if he does not ever win, it does not mean he was not meant to contest. You understand the logic? Don't go and say that if God wanted to be president, God would have made you president. Listen, it might be that God just wants him to practice a kind of politics. Then after some time, we will record how Reverend Chris practice his politics, and then that will be the proper order. Look, there are people there was one doctrine that I preached some time ago. I've not said it in a long time. Look, it appears as if some distances are too great to cover in one generation. So the first generation comes, covers half of the distance, and they die without finishing the journey. Do you understand? It doesn't mean they failed, but that distance could not be covered in one generation. Then the next generation now comes and covers the rest of the distance. So maybe he's one generation that may not succeed, but he will have told us how to walk. And what I'm trying to say is this. If God wants to make a man a ruler, listen, it doesn't mean that, now if you're a righteous man, it doesn't mean you will soil your hands. You know, one of the mistakes people who don't know God make is that they start entering unnecessary agreements to get into the place that God wants to take them to. Do you get what I'm saying? That is, maybe God says, you are going to be president. I was teaching something when we were recording for radio, and if you listen to it, listen on the radio, the first one will be on this Monday, and then subsequently, we're talking about when you want to enter into any endeavor in life, the first stage is the stage of sitting down and counting. I call it the stage of sit down and count. That is, you sit down and make up your mind how exactly you want to go after that thing. Now, when you have made up your mind, of course, you make up your mind by prayer and meditation. God will give you what we discussed in previous times and called the wisdom for salvation. Now, that wisdom for salvation will be tested. It's called the trial of your faith. That's the second stage. Now, the problem at that point is that, you see, people want to prove to you that this thing won't work. Now, if you are going for that particular thing, maybe for presidency or whatever, governorship, first thing, you sit down and find the righteous way that is befitting of your righteous nature to do things. And then you start walking according to that. That's where persecution starts. So now, this is what I'm trying to make. A lot of people don't understand that thing. They want to go into places and they think it's by their energy, it's by their connections. They start running after Nebo and Bel. I mean, there's a reason why I use those expressions from Isaiah chapter 46. All right? Not knowing that those things are actually not real things. There was something I heard Pastor Kwaju saying. I was listening to one VCD this morning, but I didn't have time to settle down to listen. But I heard it in passing, all right? And I understood something from it. I don't even know whether that's what he was talking about. He said there were two things that Jesus did to his disciples. First, he sent them out. There's a particular thing he did. First, he sent them out and said, take no post, no script, neither greet any man on the way, nothing. Then when he was going to send them out again, he now told them that, the first time I sent you out, did you lack anything? They said nothing. He said, now, if you have a sword, get it. If you don't have one, go and buy it. Now, he said, I didn't hear the whole thing. But there was one he made, and it caught me instantly. That what God was telling them is that, now I'm telling you, take these things. It is not because I can't do without them. The first thing I have done is to prove to you that I can do without them. So now that you are taking them, don't rely on them. You saw the day you went out without them, you lacked nothing. Are you getting the logic? Now, some people don't understand this principle. They now think that the other man, because Bible says that God can save by multitude, he can save by few. It is not, to God, there's no difference. If it's how many people he's going to fight, he say one. And it's how many? 1 million. God said, all right, see, I'm going to deliver you people. Whether you come by a million or you come in twos, that doesn't make any difference. But people who don't understand, and occasionally God has to prove the point to people like Gideon. Gideon amassed a multitude. God said, prune them down until they remain just about 300 and something. You are getting the point? Now, what God was telling us in effect is that when Moses and Co. won battles, it wasn't because of their volume. It was because of their obedience. In all of this, God was showing people that even though you see a multitude of people and then you win a battle under such circumstances, you did not win because there were many people. Do you get my point? So that even if there were fewer, you still would have won. That is painted clearly in scriptures. Don't get carried away by that particular method. Now, when God wants to take somebody to an office, now he looks at those before him, how they won. That's why I'm telling this whole story. And they tell him that this is how it is done. Not understanding that if God wants to take you there, nobody can stop it. And if God is not taking you there, nobody can help you to get there. Now, do you know if you understand that principle, you won't be making unnecessary covenants with anybody. Someone said that, look, if we will help you, we want the Ministry of Finance. He said, listen, I am not promising anybody anything. He said, in that case, we will not help you. Well, I would like if you guys come on board with me, but I am not promising you anything. Do you get my point? Somebody now said, okay, if we help you, we want you to do this for us. I will do that for you people, not because you are helping, but because it is right. If you say you will repair our road, you say, listen, I should repair your road if I have the ability. All right? You help me or not, I will do that if I win. I will not bear a grudge against you that I will not help you if I get there. Do you know the only man who can talk like this must have two things? Number one, he must have an understanding. By faith, the Bible says we understand that the words were framed by the word of God so that the results we get are not out of the things that are visible. He must understand that. Then number two, he must not love his life unto death. That's the next thing I'm talking about. That is, he must be one that wouldn't even care if he lost. Did you hear what I said? That is one thing that has not been taught to us in Christianity, and that's what I'm preaching about today. It's called not loving your life unto death. I wanted to start from one scripture, but I think this is the best one to start with now, the one that I've already jumped into. Well, thank God, I believe it's the Spirit of God that is leading. Now, first, let's quickly read the one I have quoted, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. I'll read from verse 10. It said, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. 11 says, and they overcame him, that is how they threw him down, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. King James says they did not love their lives unto death. Now, the way we learn faith a lot of times, before I comment, let's read another one. The book of Daniel, chapter 3. Again, a story we all know. There are things I will say, it will appear as if I don't have faith. As I'm preaching today, but please don't mistake what I'm going to say with fatalism. You know what they call fatalism. I'm not being fatalistic about life. That is, let the worst happen. Do you get what I'm going to say? That is, as having no plan. That's not what I'm saying. All right? Don't be like a Hausa driver. You know what I mean by Hausa driver? You can't race against a Hausa man when he's driving. You can't. One day, a man said that, he said, one day, he was in a car. A Hausa man was driving, a Muslim. Then that's when the E-Class was new. This round-eyed E-Class, Mercedes-Benz. So one passed. Ha! Said the man pointed at that car, said, wow. That, see that car? If they just give him that car, he has driven it once. That is the only way that he's going. Minimum he'll be doing is 180 kilometers an hour. So the guy said, he told the man that, what if you have an accident? You could die like that too. And the guy said, at least you know he died in a better car. You know what I'm saying? That's what I mean by a fatalistic attitude to life. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm preaching at all. But I'll show you exactly what I'm preaching. You see, there's something about, you know, I've said this again and again. If an adult is running, is either he's chasing something or something is chasing him. It's when you look closely, you will discover that as he's running, he's looking back, then you know that something is chasing him. Or if he's focused ahead and doing like this, you know he's chasing something. You get what I'm going to say? So when somebody is doing something, you have to know what his motivation is. That's what I'm talking about. It's your motivation that that really differentiates between your faith and fatalism. Do you get my point? Whether you are being fatalistic or you are really a man of faith. But on the surface, both of them will actually appear the same. Some of the things we call faith is pure stubbornness. Do you hear what I said? It is not conviction of our dependence in God or on God. It is just pure stubbornness. One of the things I have learned to pray about, and I want to pray about maybe material things sometimes from the hand of the Lord, is to explain exactly what I want to achieve. Why I have come to believe that object is what I require. Are you getting what I'm going to say? Let me give you a practical. I don't know, this is a very small example, but you know, for a long time, I wanted a very good handset. I was telling some of you about it the other time. The one I wanted was quite expensive, and so I used to use very cheap phones. Say, why? I said, look, the one I really want. So one day, I just thought about it. Now, you know, as I was waiting, phones were advancing, and they were getting cheaper. I discovered what I really wanted in a phone. Number one, I wanted a phone that has an excellent scheduler. I could read my Bible on it, and it could play MP3, so I could listen to messages, have a radio, so I can monitor our radio programs. I just need a number of things like that. Those days, the only phones that did that were the real smartphones that were really expensive. But now, a lot of phones cannot do it, all right? So finally, so I prayed for a particular kind in my mind, but then that expression was a summary of all these things that I've said. Then finally, one day, I bought my wife a phone, and it was such a lovely phone, and it's not so expensive. And then they have a step higher than that. I said, okay, let me buy that for myself. It really, it can take a memory card, I can read my Bible on it, I can do a number of things on it. And I said, oh, very nice. But the day I was going to buy it, I forgot why I changed my mind. Something not so serious happened, and I changed my mind. Finally, I bought another phone, which is what I use right now. Half of the cost of the one I was planning to buy all the while, which I refused to invest money on, because I said, it's too much for a phone. Do you get my point? And yet, it can do everything. Did God answer my prayer? Yes, he did. Did he give me exactly what I was asking for initially? That is, when it comes to names and pointing to type? No. But every reason why I asked for that has been fulfilled in this other one that I got. I'm explaining something. Some people say that, no, faith is that. No, you must not change from that. You see, there is something I'm trying to achieve that has been achieved. Did God answer my prayer? Yes, he did. Please, I hope that logic I've used is simple, but at least I hope it makes sense. All right? Now, so I'm explaining something. So a lot of times you see that people are just being stubborn, and pride is their problem. They want to achieve what, you know, they want to be able to say like Kenneth Hagin, you know, for the last 50 years, I have not had a headache. Kenneth Hagin had a headache a few times. If you listen to him properly. He broke his arm once. He fell, tripped, and cracked his bone, and he was on admission for some days. How did I know? He wrote it in a book. He told the story. He said one day he was so sick, he told his wife, "I think I'm sick." That his wife was shocked. She has never heard him say that. He said one day his heart stopped literally. The man put a hand on the chest and said, "Your heart is not beating."
Uh-huh.
He said one day, that day that he was sick, God had to tell him at the point that the reason why you are sick is because you have refused to do what you are supposed to do with the healing anointing I've given you.
Ah.
So that he had to lay hands on himself and he began to get well. Why did he fall and break his bone? The Lord visited him later in the hospital and told him, "It's because you have turned yourself into a teacher alone. You are a prophet and a teacher." Because people did not understand his prophetic office, so he had hindered that anointing. When he'll be preaching sometimes, suddenly the anointing will come upon him to begin to prophesy. God will give him words of knowledge, words of wisdom. He wants to begin, he said, but they won't understand. So he will push it down and continue teaching. And God told him that if I had not broken your hand, your elbow, you would have died at the age of 58, thereabout. Do you get my point? Now, people don't read stories globally. I was telling somebody the other day, I think it was informed. I said that God would not like to tell you to marry somebody you don't like. He said, but God told Derek Prince. I said, you see, this is the problem. You hear only half of the story. Derek Prince said he had a vision. I said, God, I want to marry. And he said, why should I marry this woman? I hardly know her. I have no affection towards her whatsoever. But the day the woman visited him one day, he was in his hotel room and she came. She wanted to discuss some things with him. Because she had a bad back, she wanted to sit on the floor against the wall. So the moment she sat down there, the image there was exactly the image he saw in the vision that he saw earlier. And at that point, it was as if somebody poured a jar of honey into him for the intensity of love he suddenly had towards the woman. By the time he married her, he loved her like that. Sometimes people don't hear story globally. Now let me get back to my message. Don't let me digress too much. Are you going to be married? You're going to marry a woman you think is a Jezebel? You say you're obeying God. You must be Haggai. Do you know what I'm saying? Don't let me be Haggai. Hey, if a woman doesn't make you happy, don't marry her. No matter the vision you saw. I mean, let me get back to my message. I better and continue. So people sometimes they do those things because they want people to come and tell stories that I've never had a headache. Look, Ken Hagin had headaches. What he was just saying in effect is that he always got well. Do you understand my point? He always reached out for healing in God and he always got it. Listen, the righteous man falls. Did you hear what I said? In fact, the Bible says that he can fall 7 times. The only thing is that the Lord always raises him up. Are you getting what I'm trying to say?
Yes,
as for falling, that one is a small thing. You know, so sometimes people are stubborn in their so-called faith. It is not really faith, it is what? Pure stubbornness. And what I want to teach today is the antidote to that. Let's get the balance to the faith doctrine. Let's know exactly what God is telling us when we're talking about faith. This is one part that people have not taught. I'll be honest with you, I have never heard this taught. I'm not saying nobody has ever taught it. I have not heard somebody sit down and teach it. All the times what we hear about faith is that your faith will generally, if you're always believing God for a blue car, one day blue car will come. Listen, I have believed God for things specifically like that and they came. I'm not saying God doesn't answer. God does answer. Do you understand? But there's a dimension to faith I'm trying to explain now. You're not competing with anybody. Like Ken Hagin never had a headache. So you're trying to get up to 70 years too and never have had a headache. Listen, shall I tell you the truth? I've had headaches. And when I have headache, I have come to understand that two things will be the cause of the headache. I have not been sleeping well or I have not been meditating on the word of God. It has never changed. Those two things. That is why most times I become ill. The cure for my ailment is that I start eating well and sleeping very well. I will sleep and sleep and sleep. And it works almost all the time. That's when you just said that. Maybe anytime you reach my house, I'll just be playing a message every time. And at that time, I stop editing Kingdom Word messages because I have found out that as far as God is concerned, that is work. It's not study. Do you get my point? If I'm working and planning things about this ministry work, it is work. There's nothing spiritual about it. It is just like I'm working and consulting and reading my slides in the hospital. As far as God is concerned, it's the same thing. The man who is on his operating table and the man who is dissecting the scriptures, that is like, I'm editing our messages, both of us are working.
None of the jobs bring more healing to the body of the worker than the other. The only thing that gives health to your body, he said, attend to my words, incline your ears to my saying, let them not depart from your heart, keep them in the midst of your eyes. He said, they are life to them that find it and health or medicine to their whole body. So you must take the word and eat it like medicine. I didn't say preach it too. I have finished preaching before, and the next 1 week I almost died. I didn't say preach it. And that sickness targeted me very well. Tired on Sunday, got cured on Friday. So Saturday, I was here preaching. The following Saturday, I was here preaching. But the whole week, I was half dead. But the Lord raised me up. Do you get my point? I'm not competing with Ken Hagin over how many years somebody didn't have a headache. I beg, let's give it to what I'm going to say. So I said you should open another point of the scriptures. Where? Daniel chapter 3. I hope you're learning something. All right. Now, there's a story here which we all know. At a point in time, one king got too drunk, too happy with himself. Nebuchadnezzar, he made an image for himself. And everybody should bow down to his image. The king was feeling very happy with himself. But there were certain people who refused to bow down to it. You know them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The people told the king that these men, they have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then the king, these guys were his favorite ministers. You have to understand that. When he elevated them, Daniel brought his guys as trusted fellows who could work with him. And they were amongst the best people that he had. So the king didn't want to hear that kind of thing from his best friends. Are you getting my point? Therefore, he gave them another opportunity. In verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar called them and said, is it true what I have heard? And then he now gave them another opportunity so that he will not have to kill them. Now, my story, well, the verses I want us to note are from verse 16. He said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. What they were saying, in effect, is that we don't have to think about it. Our answer has been given before now. That we don't have to give you a new answer. That's what they were saying. He said, if it be so, that is, if what you have said you will do, all right? If you say you will throw us into that, let us let you know now, verse 17, that our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But peradventure, he's not so disposed. Are you getting my point? We are not serving him because of the deliverance. I hope you are getting my point. It's a peradventure. He decides that today is the day that he's not delivering anybody. Verse 18 says, but even if he does not, New American Standard, that's how it says it. Let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, I won't read beyond that. Because you know the rest of the story. The Bible says in verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was very angry. He was filled with wrath, literally. And then he had the furnace heated up 7 times. So hot that those who were throwing them in, a little breeze blew at that point, and the fire moved a bit towards the entrance, and it killed all the men instantly. No, it's written there. It's written there. You didn't read it. Verse 22, for this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God wanted to make a point. Then he threw them in, you know the story. Then there was a fourth stranger in there, and then the people were delivered. So that by the time they came out, all the fire managed to burn was the rope with which they were tied. The smell of smoke, the Bible said, was not even perceived from their clothes. Now, that was what God did. I've had discussion with people about this before. They have tried to read that scripture for me that what they said was that if you throw us in, and even if you don't throw us in, we still will not bow down. I said, that is preposterous. How can a man say that? I won't bow down. He said, if you don't bow down, I will throw you in. He said, if you will throw me in, I won't bow down. And even if you don't throw me in, I won't bow down. Kind of funny. The man said something simply. We will not bow down. He said, which God? He said, our God is able to deliver from your hands. And in fact, he will deliver us. Just watch it. Well, peradventure, he doesn't deliver us, we still will not bow. I'm talking about one kind of faith today. All right? The one that does not love his life unto death. The one that is doing righteously, believing God for good, but is saying that even if you don't give me good, this is exactly what I will do. I'm not changing my mind. I told you that I'm talking about the rest of God. Many years ago, I've referred to this in teachings under spiritual economics. I picked up a Catholic magazine, and inside it was an advertisement for priests and nuns of the particular order. And in this order, you take the vow of poverty. Now, before then, I heard about the vow of poverty, and I thought it's a very silly thing for a human being to do. Why should you swear to be poor? Do you understand my point? Then, of course, but by this time I had grown some more, and I picked the mag. I was reading it, and I saw in final print under what they meant by the vow of poverty. It said you own nothing. You know, there's a way they described it, and at the end I said, any Christian that has not taken this vow is not born again. You may not take it to an institution. You may not belong to an order where you give them all your money. All right? But if you have not taken that vow in your everyday life, you are not yet saved. Do you get the point I'm making? Listen, we are talking about the rest of God. You know, actually, one of the things that God used to ignite this train of thoughts in my mind was recently I was discussing something with my wife, and we're talking about a man, all right, somewhere who wanted to do some things, and the guy was laboring really to get this thing done. Laboring, he thought, it appears in a spiritual manner. And I told my wife that, look, the way this guy is going about this thing is not right. That it appears like faith, but this is not faith. This is just unnecessary pressure in a man's soul. You are just exerting your spiritual energy anyhow. And you see, one of the things, let me just, before I conclude that one discussion I had with my wife, let me tell you a few stories I've heard along this line here and there. There's a particular man who somebody said was preaching against the confession. You know, there's the way confession is taught in the body of, that is in the Word of Faith movement. And the man kept on preaching that that's not the way it's supposed to be. Now, I've never heard him. I heard a report about what he said. But what I want to bring out is the story behind his life. This man was sick, very, very sick. And he believed in faith and confession and everything. And the man kept on praying and confessing and believing he had received and believing he had received and claiming and claiming and claiming. You know what happened to the sickness? He kept getting worse. Then finally, when he was about to die, he got so tired, he gave up. And said, God, thank you very much. I pray you heal me, but if you don't, let me just die in peace. And he got well. Are you getting my point? Then his mind opened up to a new kind of message. Now, I don't know the details about him, but I just want to tell you something about the story. What happened to him was that he was desperately holding on to something. And this is something about God. If you don't remove your hands, that is your desire, your intense desire from his blessing, all right, you can never get it. You must remove that, your intense desire from God's blessings, and place it upon God. That is why many people who go after miracle meetings, breakthrough services, anointing services, will never get anything. Because all they are running after is what they can get from God, and God can't give them. You don't understand the point. He can't. I told you something about a young woman you can imagine that in her situation, she had done everything preachers had told her to do. She wanted a husband. If it is fasting, you know, say, that kind stomach go don't see so much hunger, it go not almost perforate. That's how this one of fasting will get something from God. Me, I know they do. You get my point? If I'm hungry, I eat. No, that's banking for you. If I'm in the midst of an intense prayer meeting and the hunger won't leave me alone, I will take an excuse. Go outside, take a bottle of Coke and biscuit, and come back in and continue the prayer. He said, put the body under. I just put the body under. What do you think that Coke did for me? It put the body under. Now I continue my prayer meeting. Okay, I'm telling you the truth. I know what I'm saying. So this young woman, you can be sure, she had done everything. If it is fasting, they don't pray. Pray tire. You know what I mean? You know those kind of rubbish prayers that it means not to the person praying or to God. Nobody. It's just that, just pray. You know, have you ever been to a CAC meeting? No, you never been there. People are praying. If I went, my friend is talking about one boy whose father was a CAC, an apostolic church or CAC pastor. So that boy, when he was in school, the guy had a way of making fun of everything. When you tell him to start praying, he does it every time. Baka, bakaka, baka, bakaka, wah, wah, wah. He said that boy does that thing every time. People like him, that when you see him, if you don't know him, you think he's really praying. But those that know him say that guy is an idiot. Now, listen, this young woman in question, after many years of praying, at the end of the day, God didn't give her anything. Then she now said, anyway, at this point, since God is not going to comfort, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to get myself assisted conception from somewhere. Let me too just have a child. Now, listen. God always saw that in her heart. That's why he never gave her anything. Are you getting my point? That is why, listen, God promised David a throne. When God gave him the opportunity to kill the man who was currently occupying the throne, he refused. That is, a young man is praying, Father God, husband, husband. God will one day allow an unbelieving husband to come and propose seriously to her. Let's see whether she will accept. Do you get my point? Because this is iniquity. What God is saying, that look, first, you have to know that your life must be lived to please God. Do you get my point? So whatever it is you want, there's something I discovered. When Satan said to Jesus, bow down and worship, I give you everything. He said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God alone, only him you must serve. You know what he was saying? That anything that will not come out of worship, you get my point? Anything that will not come to me as I worship God, I don't want it. I know what that means. If it appears like I have to do what is against the worship of God to get it, there is not coming from the worship of God. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? You are getting my point. This man, did they believe God? They did. But they said, peradventure, he's not disposed. We still will not change our minds. That's one level of faith you must get to. Listen, listen, listen. People think that faith is that, no, I have locked. Look, when you lock with your heart on something from God, a lot of times you can't get it. Your heart must be locked on God all the time. That is why Abraham could sacrifice Isaac. Do you get my point? Because he was so concerned about his relationship with God. Let me use that expression. That is, it is obedience to God that was paramount in his heart. So when God gave Isaac, it was cool. When God was there to take Isaac, he said, fine. But I know that the promise of God will not fail. That was why he was able to receive him back from the dead, even before he killed him. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Listen, this might sound, like I said, it may sound as if a man is being fatalistic, but that's not what I'm talking about. I believe God for prosperity, as an example. But there are things that God has taught me to do in life. I will do them even if they don't produce abundance physically. Are you getting what I'm saying? You see, people have not entered a kind of rest with God. Let me tell you something. If you set up a business and God, the thing was born out of God, whatever is born of God, the Bible overcomes the world. Do you get my point? Listen to this. You won't lose one night's sleep if everything gets destroyed in one day. You won't lose one night's sleep. You know what that means? You had already entered into rest before that thing reached to that level. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? You know, there's one story I remember reading from Demos Shakarian's book, the one I've mentioned quite a number of times. He said that while he was on the mission field, now he was doing something that was wrong. God said, speculative business is not for you. All right? So God said, okay, sell off all the... You know, so he told God that he will sell everything. All right? Sell off the business. Now the business was losing, I think, I can't remember exactly, maybe like $10,000 every day. But he was running a crusade somewhere, organizing. So somebody called him and said, listen, God said I should buy this thing off. Then God woke the man up at night. And he told him, all right, no problem. I think he told his father called him. told his father that, okay, when I finish the meeting, I'm coming. Ah, he said, like, you don't understand. You are losing $10,000 a day. The guy said, when I finish the meetings, I'm coming. You are losing money on a daily basis. The guy said, when I finish the meeting, I'm coming. He left it. There's something I want to bring out from there. You must have a life that is not loved unto death to make certain decisions. I was saying something when we were talking about on radio. That, you know, there are things that people will come, maybe a young girl comes and says, excuse me, sir. And our lecturer said, if I don't sleep with him, I will not pass. I said, why are you telling me? Then go and sleep with him now. What's wrong with you? Why is it an issue? The issue should have been, one day we're adjusting, just say, don't mind that man. That guy, he wants to die early. Say, why? He said, if I don't, I won't pass. Don't mind the idiot. And you continue as if nothing happened. I don't see the prayer point in it. If anybody walked up to me with that kind of statement, that's exactly what I would tell you. Why are you discussing with me? Why is it a prayer point? Would you pray that he should change his mind? No. Why should he change his mind? Fail. Fail in peace. You get what I say? No. What am I going to say? Why it's even disturbing your sleep is that there is a small chance that you might change your mind about it. If he had faced that certificate with an attitude that, I beg, if not the certificate, let him go, Joe. I don't mean this kind of, if I say like that, then God will deliver me. No. I mean a real one in which God will one day test you with failure. You think that his wife will deliver twins shortly after failing you. You will wonder what is going on. Then you say, no, some another judgment is coming. They promote him in the office. God wants to check your own heart, your own faithfulness, whether you are serious about his righteousness thing. I don't know whether you are getting my point. Listen, you must get to a level in life in your faith where the faith is not like, I'm sure I will get it. It is a matter of, even if I don't get it, so what? Has he made God less God than he is right now? Will he make me love him less? Let me tell you something. Everyone in life, I just believe this, you will suffer a major loss, and it's the response after that loss that will decide what your life will be later in life. We'll talk about the gospel of Job. No, that's the truth. It's not everything you believe God for God that you will get. You will get. At the end of the day, you must have something in your mind. So, okay, God does not deliver us. Yes, so? Like, the things I preach, for example, about the nation, about things like that, you know, that's going on. Listen, if I tell a man, do well in the market. Don't sell fake products and all that. And the man ends up not getting money. If he comes to me and says, Pastor Banky, see, now I'm poor because I obeyed you, I'll say, you are a fool. Did that guarantee you'll be rich? I said, do the right thing. Have you done the right thing? Jesus said, rejoice that your name is recorded in heaven. I'm not preaching the gospel of a shortcut to prosperity. Not at all. I'm telling you that some of you will obey God and you won't get anything. That's what I'm saying. That was why Jesus was speaking. That, at Luke chapter 14, right? When he said that, if anyone does not first sit down and count, all right, that who wants to build a tower? You know, he was talking about the cost of discipleship. That you must take up your cross and follow me. Let me warn you ahead of time, some of you are about to lose your fathers. Some of you are about to become enemies to your siblings. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? If you think that every decision you take in life will make your father and your mother happy, you're kidding. What you just need to check before you disobey such kinds of authorities is that you are in tune with God. You think it's everything that you will do that your father will be very, very happy? Not at all. I remember one time a friend of mine said, in the house they were living in, the landlord gave them quick notice. Say it like that, they were praying in the house. And that their church, they don't pray like that. It's from one Orthodox church. So they prayed and fasted and commanded and rebuked and loosened and bound and poured forth their anointing. So now they felt very excited to go and face the man now, knowing that the man had changed his mind. They were so sure. You know what I'm saying? As soon as they got to the gate of the man refused to open the door. He drove them back from their gate.
from his gate. These useless people. He told me later that they couldn't believe it. You know, with all they came there very sure that the anointing of God, in fact, as they are right now, favor is upon them. From the door, the man told them to get out. Well, it turned out that God now opened another door. After just to complete their story, God opened another door and they moved to a better house. And you get what I'm trying to say? But I'm explaining something here, that this is what faith really is. It is not that I am so sure I will get this. There is a faith that says that even though I don't get it, am I doing what is right? Yes. Then leave it like that. Now, there's a scripture. Let me read. That's actually the scripture I wanted to start from. Isaiah chapter 56 is the first one we'll read. We discussed in the previous times that why God gave the children of Israel the laws that he gave them, he said it was so that they could learn the fear of God. Isaiah chapter 56. So when God gave them the law of the Sabbath, what he was trying to teach them was a kind of fear of God also. Now read this and I'll pass a few comments. He said, thus says the Lord, that's verse 1, preserve justice and do righteousness. For my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath. That is, to God is so important that you don't profane his Sabbath. And keeps his hands from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. He said, for thus says the Lord to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also, the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, and my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God, who gathers the dispersed of Israel, declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. Again, quickly go to Isaiah chapter 58. Let's read that one, then I will say the things I want to say. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. God said, if because of the Sabbath, you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, you call it honorable, he was saying, and you honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word. Then you will take delight in the Lord. Now, what he was saying actually is that, then you will discover delight in the Lord, and you will make, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will give you, he said, I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, I have read these two scriptures to explain one important point. Later on, I don't know why I might get there, but we may get down to Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4, talking about the Sabbath rest of God. Now, when God talks about Sabbath, the Jews had a Sabbath. Do you understand my point? And their Sabbath was every seventh day. Now, before then, God walked with men, and he never commanded them to physically rest on the seventh day. You know that. That tells you something, that the fact of every 7 days a man must rest was under the law. Now, God rested from his works on the seventh day. If you go and read from Genesis chapter 1, you notice something. That God said, the Bible said that in the beginning, of course, don't let me go over that. But from verse 1, God made statements about the voidness of the earth. Then he began to create. Then after he had created everything, the Bible made man. And the Bible said that God made man. Then after he had made man, the Bible said that he now rested from his works. Do you know that? You know that. That's basic Bible knowledge. Now, God rested from his works. What was that? When I was younger, I used to wonder. I actually thought God was tired. Do you understand? That, you know, the way you will walk,
and you will get tired. But God, you know, cannot get tired. He does not grow weary, the Bible says, all right? He neither sleeps nor slumbers, so he does not get tired. So when he rested, he didn't rest as because he was tired, but because the Bible says that he rested from his works. That is, he ceased to walk in that work that he was doing. That's the meaning of the word rest, all right? But before he did that, one thing he did was to give a word of blessing each time he finished creating something. He made the green plants, he made the fish, he made everything. But before he leaves, he will say, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. When he got to the man, after making the man and making the woman, he also blessed them. What God always did finally was to impart a word of blessing into everything. Do you understand that point? Now, I'm bringing out something here. After God had put in that word of blessing, he now rested from his works. You know what that means? From now on, things keeps running. There's nothing else to add to it. Do you get my point? That is, I uphold all things by the word of my power. I have given a word, and that there's something about the word of God. It's constantly going. Even if he has said it, that word keeps circulating. Do you get my point? That word is there, keeping things going. So, there is nothing you invent now that God did not know will be invented. And the metals, the nuclear materials, the silicon chips, everything, all the silicon you needed for, they were in the earth the day God created this earth. And when he made Adam, it was there. If Adam needed anything, what God would give him is wisdom. And with wisdom, he will go into the earth and produce something. Are you getting my point? So when God rested from his works, it was because he had put everything in place. Bear that in mind. Now, there's something about that. God was saying, in effect, there is a spiritual force that keeps things going. Now, when he introduced a man into it, under the law, he now gave them a Sabbath. Now, you know the importance of the Sabbath? He said, these laws are to teach you the fear of God. That is the order by which God does things. What God was saying, in effect, now, the Sabbath was a compulsory rest for the children of Israel. From 6 p.m. of one day to 6 p.m. of the following day, what we call a Saturday now, that is the day of Sabbath. You are not supposed to do any work. Now, there's a principle of Sabbath. I don't want to read too many scriptures, but if you go to Mark chapter 4, the Bible says something there about the kingdom of God. It said the kingdom of God is like a seed that a man sows upon the soil. And in verse 27 of Mark chapter 4, he said the man goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. But notice, before he got to that point, the man had to first cast the seed upon the soil. Do you get my point? The man cast the seed upon the soil, knowing that it is possible for one bird to come and scratch it and eat it. But he still had to cast the seed upon the soil. He didn't stay at night watching to be sure that nobody came at night. The Bible said that he went to bed at night. Please follow me. What the principle of what I'm going to say. Now he said, but without that man, the earth by itself produces. Therefore, David said, it is vain for a man to rise up early and to go to bed late because the earth by itself produces. You know what he was saying? He said, even while he sleeps, the Lord gives to his beloved. I'm trying to say something, everything I'm saying. What God, therefore, was trying to teach them under the principle of the Sabbath was that you must recognize that it is not everything that must come from your hands. You do your portion and leave me to do my portion. Do you get what I'm saying? That is, God did something and rested from his works. In the same manner, he said, you too, do something and leave the rest. Are you getting my point? Now, to God, this is so important. That when he was talking about the foreigners he will bless, he said, he's the one who keeps my Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath of God is interesting. What he was saying, in effect, is that you don't use your own methods to make sure everything works. There are times you do something and just leave it. Let me give you an example. You know, before the days of GSM, people would sleep at night. They didn't have phone. But now, tell them to put off the phone at 8 o'clock. They say, what if somebody calls me at 10? This is what I mean about business. About Sabbath rest. I tell business people, any call that will not come before night, don't take it. It's not necessary. Your business phone, quench it. Now, listen. I told you something before that it is not only you that God wants to bless. He will call my competitor. Your competitor too has to eat. And if he must eat the bread of sorrows, let him eat it. Why should you be the one, the child of God, to be eating the bread of sorrows?
He wants to take calls at 12 midnight. Let him eat the bread of sorrows. The Bible says it is vain for a man to retire late, because the Sabbath rest of God is that the man must know that it is God that is blessing me. Do you understand my point? What does Sabbath mean? It means do your own and allow God to do his rest. You want a job? Your job is to put in an application and write a good CV. It is not your job to be phoning everybody that knows the MD. You are profaning the Sabbath of God. Do you understand what I'm going to say now? Now, that is the Sabbath of God. What is your job? Okay, I've gone to school. I have my certificate. I've done my training. I've done everything. I put everything together. I put down my CV. I drop it. That is my job. The earth by itself produces. Now, you getting what I'm trying to say? Say, leave your phone on. No, they can call you anytime. Say, hey, wait, listen. Don't call me at night. This is important. My sleep is important. My Sabbath rest with God is important. Now, listen. There was something I told that my wife and I were discussing. I shifted from it while speaking. Let me get back to it. So my wife said that, I said that the way this man is going about this is not right. Well, just, you know, because he concerned her a bit for certain reasons. And she now said, why can't he just leave it for God to do? Then I made the statement, and I knew it was inspired. And that's what I'm teaching you actually today. I said, any man that will be willing to leave it for God to do must be willing for God not to do it. Any man that will be willing to leave it for God to do must be one that is ready to let it die if God does not do it. I said, but that is the problem with people. They're not ready to get to that level. That is the meaning of loving their lives unto death. Now listen, that is real faith. Do you understand my point? Oh, there's one scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 10. Now, exactly. Verse 11 is the place. Verses 11 and 12 is what I want. Now, this was Joab fighting. They had two groups of people against him. And he put his brother Abishai on one command. Now, let's start from verse 9. Now, let's just say from verse 9. He said, but when Joab saw that the battle was set against him in front and in the rear, he selected from all the choice men of Israel and arrayed them against the Arameans, that's the Syrians. But the remainder of the people he placed in the hand of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the sons of Ammon. And he said, verse 11, this is real faith. If the Arameans are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the sons of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come to help you. Verse 12 says, be strong and let us show ourselves courageous for the sake of our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. Are you seeing what I call real faith? That is the rest of God. So I told my wife then, I said, what you are asking can only be done to somebody who is ready to let God's will be done. You know what I mean by God's will be done? Unfortunately, what we think faith is that we hold on tenaciously to one material thing and won't let it go. I was saying something earlier about politics. Only a man, a woman who has come to understand this can really practice politics without bitterness. Do you get my point? Listen, if you cannot lose something, don't even try to get it. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. So you say, okay, let's go back to our politics as an example. It will help us to understand the working of God. Listen, what I'm teaching you, don't forget, I said all of this, we talked about the faith, what they call the rest, the mind of Christ, the fast of God. I said Christianity is a daily walk. And the Sabbath of God also is a daily walk. It's not a seven-day thing. Do you get my point? It's not a seventh-day thing. It's a daily thing. It's just that God used that seventh-day to force the children of Israel to learn certain things. For your information, the children of Israel did not rest only on the seventh day. They rested the seventh year. You don't get the point.
Every seventh year, there was not supposed to be no work on the land in Israel. And God said, what I will do is that I will bless you in the sixth year so much that you will see it. Twice the amount of crops you normally harvest, what you will get. So it lasts the following year. Let me tell you about the rest of God. God commanded what he called the year of Jubilee. That year, every debt is canceled. A man, somebody who borrowed money from you, once he crosses the year of Jubilee, you can't recover your loan. Every land sold in Israel reverts back to its owner after the year of Jubilee. That is, the tenure of lease of land in Israel was maximum 49 years. 50th year, they collect it back. Because God did not want the Simeonites, you know what I say, buying up the land of the people in Judah because they have more money. Buy it. It's okay. 49 years, yeah, you let the land go. And look, listen to me. It's not 49 years, oh. If you buy it 10 years before the year of Jubilee, your tenancy is 10 years. If you buy the year before, he now commanded them, this is the most wicked, in quote, of the commandments, that your heart must not refuse to lend money because the year of Jubilee is around the corner. Do you get my point? Because you know that if somebody is owing you money, the year of Jubilee, he collects his money back. Anyway, you forget your debt. You can't collect your money back again. So the man comes and says, oh boy, I beg. I'm hungry. My wife is hungry. My children are not going to school. And I know, say, you get money. I beg, just lend me this 50K. Ha! You go look, say, this man is smart. We're at the end of 2006. He knows 2008 is the year of Jubilee. He just say, there are something. I'm expecting my sheep that went abroad. They should come back by the end of 2007. You come back that time. Then when he comes back, he said that, just wait till next year. The year of Jubilee don't pass. So yeah, you collect the money so that you can collect your money back in full. You know, you have at least almost 50 years. God said, if you do that, I become your enemy. Those are all the Sabbath practices. What was God telling them? You must show mercy to your neighbor. Are you getting what I'm going to say? Then you must understand, because there's something about God. If you lose something for his sake, he said, I'm able to give you double back. You are getting my point. Listen, you must learn to take loss. There's one tape, let me recommend it for everybody. I titled it, Take That Loss. It's a message. Take that loss. You must be ready to take loss. As a child of God. Do you understand my point? Sometimes I hear things like, it's your year of recovery. It's your year of Jubilee. It's your year of this. No preacher has preached it. Say, everything the devil has taken, he will restore it. I said, my friend, there are things that the devil has taken and you are never going to see again. Every temporal loss makes an eternal gain. Joseph did not see the house of Potiphar again. I hope you know that. Do you get my point? He lost and went into jail. They did not recover him back to the house of Potiphar. He lost and left his father's house. He never went back alive. But does it mean that the faith he had in God did not pay off? You know what I mean by pay off? Do you get my point? Stop looking out for what the devil took. You must learn to take loss. Listen, the grain of wheat, until it dies, it abides alone. One young man came to me once, he was asking for counsel. I said, what is it? He loved this girl. Listen, it's just for you. He really loved. So one day, the girl came up with one chicken and cow story. You know, there's cock and bull. Because the girl now says it must be a chicken and cow story. And so the guy was asking me, that what is he supposed to do? I said, please, go buy it again. He went over the story again and explained that. I said, what's the girl saying? She said that she doesn't want to do it again. She won't go her way. She doesn't want to marry again, that kind of thing. I said, so what are you saying? What are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? You leave her alone now. Are you crazy? You leave the girl alone. The guy looked at me like this. Are you not a man of faith? You know, the kind of thing is that. You know what he expected? He just meant to join hands. All you evil spirits blinding this girl from not knowing the truth of God. I rebuke you right now. Marry him. Marry him. I just told him simply. Jesus said, if you are persecuted in one city, flee to the next. What's your problem?
Are you getting what I'm making? Listen, in life, you must learn to take loss. Are you getting my point? No, you must. Please, go and get that tip. Take that loss. I want everybody to listen to that message. It's very important. Are you getting my point? Because the rest of God, listen, until you get into that level, there are things you can't achieve for God in this life. Do you understand my point? Listen, God has helped me to a level that, look, as soon as I give out money for something, if it never comes back, maybe I want to buy something or something, and then if it never comes back, how do I say it? I cleanse myself of all defilement of flesh and spirit. It's not only flesh, of what? Spirit. When your heart is on money you carry, you put somewhere, it's defilement of spirit. Listen, until you get to that level in life, you will not sleep well at night. Do you get my point? You will not sleep well at night. Listen, it is God that watches over material things for people. If physically something is taken away from you, God can pay you back double if you respond properly. And like we said, and if he doesn't want to pay back double, leave him. This is not fatalism. This is what? Real faith. Until you get to that level, you can't work with God and be effective for God. Do you get my point? Because let's say, assume now, you feel so strongly, God said, contesting these political elections coming up. Your own is that, this money that I have, I know I feel not win. I will just lose my money like that. Look, contesting the election may be an assignment from God. He didn't say win. What did he say? Contest. That's why we read from 2 Samuel chapter 10. He said, just do what you are supposed to do. Then let God do as is pleasing in his sight. Do you get my point? Look, it is not every journey you took and they didn't produce money that you wasted. There are journeys you took for business and you returned without getting a dime, but that journey was an investment into your future and you don't know. I don't know whether you are getting my point. There are experiences in life that took material things away from you. You just invested into your future and you are not even aware. And you're grumbling as they say, if I had just known. If all this had died known. Solomon said it's a nonsense, it's a useless time to be wasted. You know, you're just deceiving yourself, say, if I had known. Somebody said, if I know what I know today, if I knew it then. Listen, you could not have known what you know today then, because your knowing it took part of it, instruction and the experiences between then and today to know it. Do you get my point? I don't lament about this that have passed. Days that have passed, they have passed. Do you get my point? God is talking about what you are doing with your life today and the seed you are sowing for tomorrow and how you are working with him today. That's what matters with God. Is what I'm saying making sense to you? Listen, this is the rest of God, and that's what I'm preaching. Listen, you must learn, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to believe God totally. Totally, knowing that he will do it. He will do it. And if he doesn't do it, well, not his fault. Do you understand my point? And if he doesn't do it, that's the end of it. We have not, look, we won't love him less. We will not serve him less. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm saying. Listen, that's all I want to preach to you today. I don't have more than that to say. Because I told my wife that day, and that suddenly, I was going to speak about the rest of God, but that was the day God gave me what to say about the rest of God. I said, you can't leave it in God's hands until you are ready to let it go entirely. You can't. I'm saying this because anyone who's going to be effective for God, this is the only way he can be effective. You contest the election and you lose. Don't lament over the money you lost. It was part of life. Are you getting my point? It's one of those things. That's just the end of it. Just leave it as it is gone. It's gone. But the issue is that you have obeyed God. Are you getting my point? Remember what I said, that Jesus said, don't rejoice that you have gotten results, but rejoice that your name is recorded in heaven. That is, God looked at your works and said, correct, he did correctly. God never called anybody in life to get results. He called somebody to come and obey God. One of my favorite preachers in life or teachers, and I thought to myself, when I was meeting about this, I must read the man again. This book, Gems from Genesis. Go and get the book, Oswald Chambers. Gems from Genesis. It's a lovely book.
That's where the man preached about abandonment to God. That his faith is not to get something from God. Faith is just to be pleasing to God. Do you understand the point? I hope you've learned something today. Because I've said everything I have to say and our time is exactly up now. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, if you have been blessed, shout a very loud amen. Yeah.